with those things that's happening, God has taught me over the years that out of what is happening, out of the challenges that we face in life, the things that we observe, out of all of that, there is a message from the Lord. He speaks out of our situations, out of our circumstances. God is not standing aloof from what's going on around us, but he speaks to us in the midst of what's happening in our generation, in our time, what's happening right now. And at this particular time, I'll be honest with you, my heart is very heavy because of the transitioning of dear friends of mine, but yet we see beyond this life, and we know that God has called them from their work upon this earth to glory, but yet he also affords us the opportunity to be human, and I want to talk about that. You can still be human. It's not a matter of saying, okay, they're in heaven, they're enjoying themselves in the presence of the Lord, but we are still down here. And let me be honest with you, it's something where we don't see those that we love, as it has been with many, even within this house. When we come in, we still look around and we see those spaces, those places that were once occupied by members of this church that's no longer occupying those spaces, those places. And it does cause our hearts to be heavy, but it's not, we don't grieve as others who have no hope, because in that we realize that we will one day be where they are. We're going where they have already gone. So I'm calling this message, and this is what God placed in my heart. In fact, it was this morning, to talk about divine interruptions. It's when things happen that they happen unexpectedly. And we come to that place where we're challenged by and through the things that's happening. Now, I'm going to get back to my teaching, the subject, the series that I've been teaching on pathways, because we need to continue to understand, as we talk about AI and all the other subjects that we've been addressing. But I just wanted to take a moment where the message is being preempted by the things that's happened, the things that are happening in this day and hour. Here in the book of the Proverbs, chapter 19 and verse 21, it says here in Proverbs 19:21, he said, there are many plans in a man's heart. There are many plans that men will ponder over, that men will consider as being directives for him and for those that he may or she may be leading. But then this word that we speak of regularly, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. The Lord's counsel. The message puts it this way. He says, we humans keep brainstorming options and plans. Let me say that again. We humans, as being human beings, I mentioned once before about human beings, we are really human becomings, because we're learning what it means to really be human. But it says we humans keep brainstorming options. What are our options? And what are our plans? But this word nevertheless says, but God's purpose prevails. It is what God has purposed. It is what God had knowledge of beforehand. God knew that this day would come. God knew that we would face the things that we're facing right here and now. And I'm speaking not only concerning the things that I'm facing and the challenges that I may be having, but the challenges you're having as well. The Lord knew, the Lord has knowledge that you would be facing the challenges that you're currently facing. He says, but then it also says that his purpose will prevail. That God's, after it's all said and done, after the smoke has cleared, the Lord will still receive all the glory. It will be him doing what only he is capable of doing. Now, the opposite of that is when we build bigger barns and we try to secure ourselves in the things that might have attained or acquired over the years. You know, it talks about the man who was rich and he began to build bigger barns here in Luke chapter 12. It talks about how he built these barns, but then he kept saying, he said to himself, after he had accumulated all these things, what should I do? He said, I'll just build some bigger barns. But then God said to him, you fool. God called the man a fool. He said, you're a fool. You're a fool. Wait a minute now. You're a man who have the ability to acquire wealth. You're a man, apparently, have a degree of intellect, whereby you know how to apply that intellect in order to reach goals and all of that. But God looked at him and began to measure all of his accomplishments to eternity. He looked at it in relation to their eternal worth. And he said, you're a fool, because there are some things that you did not consider. And I would say things that matter most are the things that you did not consider. He said, so he said, you're a fool. He said, this night your soul will be required of you. He says, and my question to you is that whose will those things by which you have provided, who will they belong to then? Who's going to take what you left behind, and will they have the same mindset? Will they think the same way you're thinking? Will they be of such that they're wanting to carry out the same goals that you set? He says, no, they will squander, for the most part, those things that you slaved over, you worked tirelessly to attain. He said, it doesn't have the same meaning to them. They're going to waste it. So now we talk about divine interruptions. I believe this day we're here to pay tribute to dear friends of mine, those that I believe, in fact, I know have actually contributed a lot to my life. We're talking about Pastor Colette Gumby of Green Pastures, her husband, Pastor Ron Gumby. We go way back, beginning of our ministry, and I remember when I met Pastor Ron Gumby through Pastor Joseph Ripley. He introduced me to Pastor Ron Gumby. We were riding, I met him on radio. He was on radio back in 1980, and I was on the same station. And I just called him up, and we met, and we conversed several times over the phone. And then we arranged a meeting, and as we became friends, we were riding together. And he said, I want you to meet a friend of mine. He said, this guy's in a wheelchair. He said, but he flies airplanes, he drives cars, and he's on his way to go roller skating. I said, I want to see this guy. I want to see this character. And we were riding down Candler Road. He said, wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it just happen that there he goes right now in this Cadillac? So we pulled him over. And that's my first encounter with Pastor Ron Gumby. And his wife used to cook. All she would do, stay behind the scenes and cook for us and listen to us talk, listen to us converse. We would talk for hours. That was back in the day when you didn't just talk on, we didn't have cell phones in those days. That was before that. We would go in the telephone booth, and I would spend about an hour or so in a telephone booth talking to Ron Gumby over the phone. And I said, wait a minute, man, we've been on this phone for an hour. Let me come to your house, and we'll just talk there. So then we'll spend the rest of the day, and Pastor Colette would cook food for us, and we would fellowship together. That's how it was. And then when Pastor Ron Gumbe transitioned, there's a whole story behind that, but when he transitioned, I remember we rushed to the house to console Pastor Colette Gumbe. And I think we arrived at the house before she got there. And when she walked in, just think, the weight of ministry was placed upon her shoulders to carry the vision of this visionary, Pastor Ron Gumbe, who had documented, had written down all his plans, things that he desired to see accomplished in ministry. Now, these aren't the plans of a fool. This is the plans of a wise man, of a man of God. He wrote all his plans as to what he wanted to do in ministry. And Colette Gumbe committed to seeing to it that the plans that her husband had written down, that each one of those plans were. And she would keep record of it. She said, well, we just finished the plan. But not only did she keep the plans of her husband, she took it beyond that. You remember King of Glory? Remember the situation when the flooding that took place in Louisiana? She was right there helping to provide relief. And this woman of God, we see her on TV dealing with issues and all of that. She was a strong, strong woman of God. And I would say one that was a pillar within Metro Atlanta. And then Don Thomas. Don Thomas came to, we met him in California. I was preaching for Dr. Earl Johnson. And he came and he ministered with his group. And when he ministered, we had heard about him. In fact, I think I already had his record, but we saw him for the first time. So I asked LaVon, I said, LaVon, his wife, I said, do you think he would come to Atlanta and minister for us? And she said, certainly. So we sent for him to come and do a concert, and he did a concert here at Abundant Life Church at the time. And then down the road, we asked him, said he was having some challenges because he was a pastor at one time and all of that. Would you come to Atlanta and work with us and work for us? And if you remember, Rod Benson, I don't know if you're here, but Rod Benson and Agape was rehearsing, and they were rehearsing on some of his songs. And when he walked in the door, I'm bringing in for the airport, they all froze up, and they began to get, I think it was they got all tight-tongued. They said, we can't sing this song in front of him. But then Don worked with us for a number of years. I would venture to say that our friendship was challenged at a time, but God worked through some things, and it was strengthened on the other side even more so than it was before we faced the challenges that we faced. And we were there just with him last Saturday. Last Saturday, we were with Don Thomas and LaVon Thomas at their home. And after the breakfast, the appreciation breakfast, we just felt compelled to go there and to be with him, to be with them. And Bishop Flynn, Carolyn Johnson met us. We didn't know that they were coming, but we just so happened to all come at the same time. And while we were there, we were just having some laughs together. This is just last Saturday. Had some laughs together. It was a very pleasant meeting. And then we began to reminisce over the years, things that had happened over the years. I was speaking to him about some things of the past and just ministered, because the greatest gift that Don ever gave to me was his spiritual dad, and that was Dr. Elliot Mason. And I was telling him, I said, and he would tell me many times, he said, I see Pop in you. And I said, well, Don, I see Pop in you. I said, for a man to be at this place where you're facing death and you've been given just a few, in fact, that particular time, I think they said hours, didn't they? I think they said hours. But we asked the Lord, he said, Lord, would you give him 20 more years? I think Flynn was praying, that you give him 20 more years. But he was saying that he would, either way, he's ready to go. He's ready to go home. And they both had this attitude that they had surrendered to the Lord, whatever God's will was. And that was just last Saturday. So after the laughs, his wife said, he was really saying goodbye to us. as being two of his very dear friends who were saying goodbye to us. And they said the next day he was not able to speak. And that was pretty much the last of it. He said, did you hear him say that he loved us? And he was really saying, I'm going to miss you. But that was the last we saw of him. And then we heard about Pastor William Turner, the one that was a mentor to me. And we got word that he had transitioned as well. And before that, my uncle Eddie Irving, the last of our generation, had transitioned. Now, mind you, three of these deaths occurred on the very same day. Three of these deaths occurred on the same day. These were people that were dear to me. Three of them died on the very same day. And just a day before that, my uncle Eddie Irving had died. So my question was, we talk about divine interruptions, what about timing? Why did these things happen the way they happened? Why did they happen the way they happened? What is God saying through all of this? Because I mentioned there is a message contained within all of the things that have in fact happened. You see, those things, those last words were indelibly etched into my memory. But then I take a page out of Paul's playbook. I'm just going to take a page out of his playbook, and I begin to look at what Paul said. And when he's facing some of his greatest challenges here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he says here in Philippians 1, 12, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the thing which happened to me, the things that happened to me, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And I'm breaking this down now. I'm going to break this down so you can really get what I believe, what God is saying to us through what he said to Paul. He said, first of all, I want you to know something. I want you to know something. I want you to attain a degree of knowledge that might have been lacking before these experiences had taken place. And it's going to be helpful. It's going to be beneficial to each and every one of you as you face the challenges that are yet to occur in your lives. Because let me tell you something. You've been through a lot. Each of us have been through something. Each and every one of us. I don't think any of us are exempt. Bishop, just a year ago, his wife transitioned. Bishop Boone's wife transitioned. He went on to be with the Lord. I was there at the homegoing, and he did an excellent, superb job because he didn't speak about, he wasn't lamenting about the loss of his wife. He was talking about vision. He's talking about things he's going to do for the Lord. So now, let me begin as we break this down. He said, the things that happened. Let's, before we get to the thing about the things that happened to me, let's look at it from a general point of view. Things happen. Things happen. Occurrences, things occur. Things that we do not expect. Those things occur at a time when we least expect them to occur. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. He says, but then that's okay if it was something that just happened, if it just merely happened at a given point in time in history, and then we just began to reflect upon the happenings. But then it becomes personal. He says, the things that happen to me. That drives it home. That drives it home. You see, it's hard for you to recognize and realize the effect of it all until you've lived through it yourself. The things that happened to me. The things, Paul said, this is what happened to me. Let me tell you, this is what I have faced. These are the things that I have gone through. Now, I want you to also recognize that he was saying those things in retrospect because God had given him a perspective that was different from the perspective that he probably had when he was going through those things. Because you're in it, when you're in it, oftentimes you can't see the end of it all. But in retrospect, you say, well, why did this thing happen? Nothing in God's economy is wasted. God didn't waste time, but he uses time, and he utilizes every experience. Every experience has a benefit. That's why the Bible says all things work together. They work together. They work together. We have to understand what God is saying to us when he says all things work together. He says, you have to see the symmetry of all things. If you take one thing out of perspective and you take another thing out of perspective and you don't understand the symmetry of it all, then you miss the point. You miss the point. But he says, but now when you look at the symmetry of it all, when all things are brought together into oneness, that's what we're all talking about, singularity, but God says there's a singular purpose. All things work together for the good of those who love. Look at the qualification that love the Lord. That is, those who are called according to his purpose. So now, he says, these things happened to me. But in retrospect, I see that actually they turned out when it was in the dark room, undeveloped. It didn't look like the picture that God was about to cause to come forth because you're in the dark room now. He said, in the dark room, in your darkest hour, then we begin to see the development of the picture. And then you say, Lord, you mean to tell me that this is what you were up to? Look at how vividly clear all of these details are when we see them from the perspective of eternity. He said they're working out for the furtherance of the gospel. For the furtherance of the gospel. He is saying that these things were necessary in order for you to be effective and impactful in this generation, because there's some people that need to hear your story. They need to hear what you have gone through. And if you did not have that as your testimony, then your witness would not be as strong as God would to be. I'm giving you a strong testimony. When you speak, there's a life to back it up. You're not just chopping. You're just giving lip service. Well, you say a lot of good stuff, but there's nothing to support it. So now, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Excuse me. How important is the gospel to you? How important is it to you to deliver what God would have for you to deliver? It's important. Now, how is it developed? It develops over time. It develops over time. It takes time in order to get an understanding of what God was up to. I am affected by things that happen. I am impacted by things that happen. And the message is produced from the Word of God that has to go through the filter of my life. God causes His Word to go through the filter of my life. Goes through the filter of life. There is a uniqueness about that which is spoken. Because now the work of the Holy Spirit is involved to cause those things to work together as God would have those things to work together. Now, listen to this. Here's what Paul said also in 2 Corinthians 4:15. He says, for all things, listen to me now, are for your sakes. All things are for your sakes. That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. All things. God didn't let me, listen to what I'm saying. He didn't let me go through this just for me. He didn't let you go through this just for you. He said, but he takes it beyond us. He said, it's for your sakes. It's for, in other words, God wanted you to be blessed through what I go through. Isn't that like Jesus? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. So what he's saying in essence is that he uses us as his instruments in order to bless you. He had you in mind when I went through and others go through things. He had the whole of us in mind. Now, the Bible says, we talk about perspective. How do we see it when we're going through? How do we see it? Because I'm going to talk about eternity after a while, but what do we see here? The Bible talks about, I think this is Paul again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, he talks about, for now we see, here's how the Bible puts it, through a mirror dimly. We see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. I begin to look at that, and this is my take on that. Now we see through the prism of our tears. Remember Smokey Robinson had a song? What do you call it? The tracks of my tears. But we see life through the prism of our tears. And understand this, the prism is because there's something about tears now. It's something about being real. It's something about being human. Let me tell you something. I cry sometimes. When I'm in, you see, the pain is not always physical. We talk about emotional pain, pain that is experienced within. It can make you cry. It can make you cry. Now, I want to pray for, is that the one I got to pray for? Come on, let me pray. I don't want her to leave before we pray for her. Let's pray for her now. Let's pray for her now. We're praying for you. We're trusting God to touch your body. She's come for healing, and we're trusting God to heal her. So, congregation, lift your hands, stretch your hands towards her, and we're going to pray that God will do what he's able to do. Father, in Jesus' name, touch her body now. We release your healing virtue in the name of Jesus. We come against the attack of the enemy, and right now, oh God, let your healing virtue flow. Let it 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 flow. More. 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 No, no. Whatever the enemy might have tried to do right now, we bind it. We come against it now. Do it, Lord. Touch her. Touch. 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 In Jesus' mighty name, we give you praise. We give you the honor. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God.
All right. All right. That's all right.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Because God wants you to hear this message. So we want you to see the enemy will try to get people sidetracked. But God is God and he's good. So we see through tears. We see through tears. He doesn't spare us from grief. He was acquainted with grief. He doesn't spare us from grief. He doesn't get us a place where we avoid. We are at this place of escapism. We don't want to go through anything. There's some things that we must go through. When we talk about the tears, talk about the tears. This is what Psalm 56 and 8 says here. He talks about how the Lord... I like the way the Message paraphrase puts it. He says, you've kept track of every toss and turn through sleepless nights. Each tear enters into your ledger. Each ache written in your book. So in other words, God is taking account of every tear. The Bible says he holds it in a bottle, I think the King James says. But then he says, you're tossing and turning at night. God's familiar with all of that. Sleepless nights, tears are kept in the ledger. Each ache that you feel, aching hearts, he's written in his book. You know what C.S. Lewis, you write his writings, he said that pain, he speaks of pain, insists on being attended to. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to our consciences, but he shouts to us in our pain. It is the megaphone to arouse a deaf world. So in other words, God's saying, I'm getting your attention oftentimes through the things that you go through. Not always because you did something wrong, but he's saying, I want you to hear me and hear what I have to say to you at this moment. But we look at the end and how all things will be finalized. We have to go to the book of Revelations. This is what it all how it all ends. It says in Revelations 21:4, he says, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no death. We talk about the pains of losing loved ones. There shall be no death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end. I will give unto him that is athirst a fountain of water of life freely. Now, what happens? Let's go back to think about our own lives. Let's think about our own lives. We talk about those that have gone before us. Let's take a moment and think about our own lives. I believe that that's what happens. When I see one that I know well transition, when I see a person that I have grown, we've grown together and we are connected to each other. And when one departs and go on to glory, I think if anything, it makes us more aware of our own mortality. We become more aware of our mortality. We realize that this thing is real, that people really die. Beforehand, it's something you see on television. Look at all the folk that died in Ukraine. Look at what's happening in this part of the world. But then when it hits home, you say, wait a minute now. People really die. You know, this epidemic that just took place with COVID, how many people were lost that we know personally, family members that were that transitioned during COVID. So now with that, we see that it really occurs, that death really takes place. And then we go back to the scripture and we say, well, if death is real and if death does occur, that means I can die. Now it gets real personal then. You mean to tell me I can die? I feel so invincible. I've never known anything but life. You see, Bible says, he told Adam, he said, the day you eat of the forbidden, you shall surely die. What reference did he have of, what reference did he have of death? He said, well, it's like saying, if you do a particular thing, you will receive something that you've never had knowledge of. It doesn't mean much to you. It's going to rain. It's going to be a flood. You've never seen water. You've never seen rain before. It's going to rain, and it's going to be a flood. It's going to destroy all life. He said, what? You see, I like Bill Cosby's take on that. You know, you know, what is rain? What is this thing? What is the other? There's no reference to it all. But then we get to the place, we say, look, I can really die because I see death all around. This is a culture of death. Then Psalm 90 in verse 10 says, so Lord, if that be the case, so teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. To number our days means that we begin to look at the fact, I want every day to count. I want every day that I live on the face of this earth to count. They do matter, but I want each day now to matter to me. In other words, I don't have as much time as I thought I have to waste. One of these days, I'll do this. I'll get around to it. You see, you don't have as much time as you think you have. So, Lord, teach us to number our days. And he says that we may gain a heart of wisdom, because wisdom is one who understands the value of time. Now, if that be the case, if we're numbering our days, look at how I try to minister to you. Listen to me very carefully. I'm not just talking to you about how you can get your bills paid, how you can get a new house and a new car, better job. Yeah, all these things are good. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But let me tell you what I'm really working at, and it's hard to get this message across. Bishop can tell you, and he does the same thing. I want you to get a glimpse of what resides on the other side. I want you to get a glimpse of that. I want you to see that there is a reality beyond what we see with our eyes. And the message that I ministered to you, I want to bring that before you so that you begin to vividly, clearly see what God has made available and what God has promised, so that you live your life not based upon the day-to-day activities that are occurring, but you live your life from the other side. And you can't live your life from the other side until you hear a message that comes from a place beyond this realm. So what God is saying in essence, I'm giving you a message from eternity into time so that you may have an eternal perspective. What is time? It's just a stretch in the midst of eternity. That's all it is. It's a stretch of days in the midst of eternity. He says, because what happens? Time has a beginning and time has an end. But eternity is before the beginning and it exceeds the end. God says, I want you to hear a message that comes from timeless eternity. A timeless word that it cannot be measured by time, so therefore it cannot be contained within time. You know the story. When he said to him, he says, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But the literal translation of that is, in dying, you shall die. He says, so now we begin to see that the process of dying had taken place, but yet the literal death, the death that was yet to occur, had not occurred as of yet. It took a long time before Adam caught up with the death that had occurred when the word of God had been spoken. When he violated the prohibition of God, God said, you shall die. He died that day. But physical death had not caught up with him as of yet. You shall die. He said, you shall die beyond your concept of dying. Because your concept of dying is too small. You don't understand what death is really all about yet. Because there is a death that is much deeper and more, I would say, more definite. It's more exacting than this death. In Revelations, it speaks of that death. It talks about it talks about the second death. This is the second death. In Revelations 20:14, he says, and death and hell shall be cast, were cast in a lake of fire. That is a second death. So he said, so even after death, understand death and hell. So understand, death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So death and hell shall die. Wow. This is how deep death is. Death, you see what some people think they're dying physically, that this is the end, the cessation of life and the cessation of problems and kind of the end of all things. No, that's not the end. After death, there's a judgment. Something happens after we die. Don't think that you have escaped anything when you physically die. But don't think that everything has ended once you've died. But there's much more that God has for those that love him, but also for those that reject him. There are some things awaiting them as well. Now, I'm going to start working towards a close now. Let's look at it from the natural so you can get a picture of what we're speaking of. We mentioned our existence is but a stretch of time in the midst of eternity. So the vastness of God's creation helps us to understand this because we see God's creation beyond measure. The more man discovers, the more he recognizes how vast God's creation really is. So eternity is beyond measure. What we see and is, you see, what we see is not all there is. We see the sky, but we cannot see beyond the sky. You were once convinced that there are things existing beyond our sight. You are convinced there. You're convinced of that. When you look in the sky, I see clouds, but there are some things. But then what happened, man began to travel, space travel. And when he got involved in space travel and space exploration, then he began to experience the fact that there was something up there that was beyond the sky. Do you see that? So now, as a result of that, we begin to look at, we see the atmosphere, we see the stratosphere, we see the ionosphere, and all of these things that are up there. And then we begin to see where man now has engaged in space exploration, and he gets up there, and he says, this is how far I've gone, and I'm now experiencing planets that I was able to see through telescopes. But now we're landing on those planets, or we're experiencing those planets. Now, this is all the natural now. This is all of the natural. But there's something that has to happen. When they launch those rockets, something has to take place. We begin to see where there's about four separations that occur. Now, our astro folk know more about this, and we just had one to go into space, what you call it, the space force. But understand these separations. All of what was launched cannot handle the height to which the rocket has been targeted to reach. Oh, I'm getting excited and I miss them. What has to happen when they launched the rocket? There's four separations that has to occur. But understand, but is carrying the values, the valuables. Let's say the things that are most valuable is being carried, but these other things must be separated in order for that rocket to reach its destination point. What am I talking about here? Eye has not seen. Neither has ear heard, neither has it entered the hearts of the mind of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but I can't get it to you yet. There has to be some separation. Has to be some separation. First of all, first separation was down here. I got to get you free from the bondage. I would say the gravitational pull of sin. You see, the weights that have you so weighted down to this sphere of existence. All you see is this life. So we talk about death. You got to die to the world and to the flesh and to the devil. And let me tell you something. When you die spiritually, when you come alive spiritually, rather, and you die to the flesh, the world, and the devil, you've been launched. He said, in other words, what God is saying, from God's perspective, you're already there. You're seated in heavenly places. You're already there. His objective, he said, you've already, because we mentioned, in God's economy, there's no time. You see, there's no time. There's time is eternity. He said, now science is, you heard about this latest, I mentioned last week, about this latest telescope that can go into the future, go back into time. What he is saying, God, they're trying to catch up with what God already knew. He said, in his economy, in his timeless eternity, time being a measure, eternity is measureless. He said, so I see you already arriving. In other words, you're seated already in heavenly places. Here, what I'm still occupying. No, you're going, you're going through whatever preparation on the earth that's required of you here. But God says, I see the finished work already. So in my economy, you're already there. He said, but separation. He said, now I had to separate you from the world, flesh, and devil. If you're still attached, you see, the gravitational pull of sin is hindering you from being launched. He said, but once I launch here, watch what happens. There's some separations that are going to play. Eventually, you're to be separated from your body. From your body. But you see, but when you're separated from the body, you see, what happens, the payload is still there. The payload is still there. The payload is your spirit and your soul. He said, you're being launched. But it's in a, you're going to a place that your body cannot handle. Your flesh cannot handle it. That's why they had to fall away. Separation. He said, because he can't handle the height that I desire to take you. So now, and when you arrive there, he says, now I'll give you a body that's conducive to the environment that you now occupy. My question is, you don't know, we don't know what we shall be, how we shall be. All we know is that when he comes, we will see him as he is. We will see him as he is, and we will be like him. There are no limits. Look at how Jesus could handle situations, walk through walls, and, you see, things that human beings can't do. We see that God will say the day will come when we can do that. So back, and I'm closing now. My sister, Colette Cumby. What happened? The last time we talked, she said, Francie, remember, let's have lunch together. That was our talk. Let's break bread together. Let's eat. That was always our conversation. We kept talking about it, never got around to it. Not that we didn't want to do it. You know, she would have some challenges. So it never happened. But yet it's going to happen. But it won't happen here. The marriage supper of the Lamb. I asked Don Thomas, we were having dinner, the last dinner we had together. We were there to celebrate Lady Carol's birthday. Carol Johnson's birthday. And I asked him, I said, Don, I want to have an evening service here at Cross Culture Church. And I want it to be community-wide. It's still my vision to do that. And I said, I'd like for you to come and provide worship. I'd like for you to come in. I said, Don, you think you can do that? Can you come on Sunday evenings and lead us into worship? Don said, yes, I'd love to do that. This was just a few months ago. Now, he's leading worship, but not here. Not here. Are you seeing? It's not here. We begin to look at all the promises, all of the plans that we had made upon this earth. William Turner wanted to move to Atlanta. He told me, he said, son, he told me, Junior, when I retire, I'd love to just come here and work with you. In fact, before he retired, he was saying, you know what, I'm thinking about giving my church over to somebody else so I can come on down to Atlanta and work with you. Let me tell you something. We will be together, but not here. Many other plans. Many are the plans of a man. But God has the final word. So, Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing. The midst of all of this, Lord, you're giving us a perspective we would not have otherwise. It's your doing. Pleasing in your sight that we would occupy in this time and in this space. So, Lord, I just pray that each and every one that heard this will number their days. Be aware that there's an assignment given to each and every one of us that we must occupy until you come. Let your word, may your spirit cause your word to come alive within the hearts of each. And with this, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory in Jesus' name. I was rushing to get back to St. Louis to see my Uncle Eddie also. We were, in fact, it was last week as well. I said, I after Wednesday's service, I left out Thursday morning to see my Uncle Eddie. He didn't recognize me on the first visit. The second visit, his eyes began to just brighten up. He looked up, and he was so, so thrilled to see the fact that I came all the way from Atlanta to come to see him. And when he looked up at me, he began to say something that I had never heard him say before. He was mouthing it because his words weren't coming out. He was saying, "I love you. I love you." That's what he was saying. And his eyes were so bright, and they said, after that, a few days or so later, after we left, he went on to be with the Lord. So we don't know. We don't know. I think when God gives us a sense of urgency, don't put it off, because God may be telling us something to do, something we ought to do, and something we ought to act upon. And right now, he's talking to some people about your eternal destiny. He's talking to you about some decisions that you ought to make in life that you keep procrastinating. You're putting it off. One of these days, I'll do such and such and such. But could it very well be that God wants you to act upon what he's prompting your heart to act upon right here and right now? Who's to say that those days and years and months that you believe will be there are promised? But now is the time. Now is the time. This is the hour that God is wanting you to do what he has called you to do, so that you may become what he has called you to become. So if you're here, if you're watching, wherever you are, I'm speaking geographically as well as positionally, wherever you are in your station of life, what is God saying to you, and what is God prompting you to do? And my question is, when are you going to do it? But my admonition to you is, do it now. Do it now. So we open the altars. We invite you, those that want to come to the Lord, those that need to get things right before the Lord, those that believe this church is where you believe you ought to be a part of. Whatever may be the issue at this particular moment, we're going to worship God. There will be an environment, an atmosphere that's conducive for you to respond. But now it's up to you to respond accordingly. So as we worship the Lord, if God has spoken, it may just be coming to the altar and pray and say, "Lord, I just need to get some things off my heart." But let this be the moment as we worship the Lord.